Let us go to God in prayer. We are boastful creatures, our Father. That's because you made us to boast. You have made us to boast in you, to exalt you, to lift you up high for everyone to see. But yet we turn against the correct way, the ordinate way of boasting, and we boast in ourselves. Ourselves have no worth that are intrinsic or unique to ourselves. But all our worth and that which is worth boasting comes from you. So help us to see that in all creation, the purpose of our gifts, our talents, the beauty, the majesty, the minuteness and the details of every aspect of life is meant to magnify your supremacy. So teach us to take every thought captive, to not be slack or passive in beating down our strongholds and destroying the things that gets us down spiritually, the things of Satan, the things of lies and self-deceit, but to pursue that truthful, pure heart so that we could observe and see you and maintain you in our mind's eye for who you are. So that we can continue to boast, so that we can continue to learn, we can continue to commend ourselves with each other towards you, so that you may be glorified. Help us to know more and more what it means to glorify you. Yes, your glory you already have, but yet you want to show that glory more and more, so that your people can praise you, so that the angels can be amazed by you, so that you can rejoice in your own perfections. Make full your word today in all hearts. All hearts, not just the hearts of the children, but the hearts of the adults who are coming as children, because you will not cast them out, because you ask for children to come to you. And the least are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So make known your will, make known your presence, and bless us with your sovereign strength. In Jesus' name, amen. The children will stay, for today we turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And I want you to look at just one verse. At the end of 2 Corinthians 5 is verse 21. Verse 21. Many people who say that they know Christ don't like talking about Christ or the gospel. Maybe it's part of the thinking that the gospel is for unbelievers. The gospel is very much for believers as well, because the more we walk with God, the more we love the gospel. That's what John Newton in his famous poem is saying, in a famous song that we sing for funerals. It's not the end, it's just the beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And throughout the verses, the stanzas, the parts of the song, he talks about what it means and what it looks like after Jesus has found him. Now that I'm saved, what is my life going to be like? And then at the last stanza, he says, when we have been there, when we have been with Jesus for 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So just when we started, God saved us from being that wretch that we are, God found us, we were blind, but now we see, and 10,000 years later, we will still be singing that same praise. When we are made sinless and perfect like Jesus, we will be praising God for His amazing love and His amazing grace. We'll be singing about that same grace that saves us and makes us His children. That is the gospel. That is why it is so important. Remember what we talked about on the first Sunday of March when everybody was in here? As a reminder, you see that. Cross, right? You remember, created, rebel, ostracized. You also remember the ostracizes and the ostrich. It means that you are separated, you're far away from God, and that Jesus came to save, and as a result, you sacrifice. Today we'll focus on the fourth letter, which is saves. We know that Jesus saves. This is my title for today. If you don't have a paper, please raise your hands. Okay, you all have a paper. If you all have a pen, if you don't have a pen, also raise your hands and somebody will pass it to you. You all have it. That's very good. And for those of you who don't know how to write too well, today's drawing will be cars and dresses. Alright? But for those of you who could write, please write. Cars and dresses, that was your topic. Listen to what we have to say. We all know that Jesus died on the cross, right? Everybody knows that Jesus dies on the cross. But I want to ask two questions today, two questions. The first question is, whose idea was it that Jesus should die on the cross? And the next question is, why is it necessary for Jesus to die on the cross? So let's look at the first question. Whose idea was it that Jesus should die on the cross? If you click the arrow, you would see the answer. It was God the Father's idea. All right? God created everything to bring glory to Himself. When Jesus died on the cross, it was for God's glory. After Jesus came back to life, Peter said that Jesus dying, His death, was all part of God's plan. Nothing escapes God's plan. We're talking about God the Father. Jesus was totally willing to do as His Father says. And it was God's idea. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin. Who is this He? This He is none other than God the Father. He made Him to be sin. God the Father made Jesus Christ, the second Him. He is God the Father. Him refers to Jesus. He, God the Father, made Jesus Christ to become sin for us. So it was God's idea. It was God's plan all along. But why does He do it? Why did God plan that Jesus die on the cross? Why does He send Jesus to die? We are heading for Easter 2 weeks from now. 2 or 3 weeks from now. Is it 2 weeks from now? Yes. So we're heading for Easter. And in Easter, we talk about how Jesus came back to life and come out of His grave. On Good Friday, the Friday before Easter, we talk about why He dies. So since we're not going to have a Good Friday message or a Good Friday meeting, we're going to have it on Sunday, I want to talk a little bit now about God's plan that Jesus has died. We'll focus on Jesus saves and why does He die and what's all this about. Why does He send Jesus to die? Well, because it was God's plan. It was God's plan. God planned because He loves us. God planned because He loves us. God planned this thing about Jesus dying because He loves us. And then you see two verses over there. You can take your time to write this down. God planned because He loves us. So if you cannot write it that long, just write the underline, loves us. God loves us. God planned it because He loves us. And how do I know that? There are many, many, many verses in the Bible that tells us that God loves us. And one of the most famous is John 3:16. We'll take a look at John 3:16 in this cool little drawing here. God, I did not draw it. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved us that He gave His only Son. God sent Jesus to die for His own glory. But the way He brings glory to Himself is through loving us. He wants to have His own glory, and the way He brings glory to Himself is through loving us. His glory and His love for us is tied together. The way that God wants to glorify Himself is by glorifying us. He wants to glorify us because He loves us so much. He loves us so much that He does everything for our good. We know in the Bible it says God does all things for the good of those who love Him. He loves us so much, so He sent His beloved only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us. That's what Romans 5:8 says. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still His enemies, Christ died for us. What else did God the Father send? Why else did God the Father send Jesus to die? Not only did He plan it because He loves us, He takes the next step. He planned it because He wants to reconcile us to Himself. So you could write reconcile if you don't want to write the whole thing. Reconcile. What is reconcile? What is reconcile? Reconcile says three things. And what are these three things? It says this. First, we were God's enemies. Alright? We were God's enemies, and God wants us to be friends with Him again. We gone against Him. Remember the last time we talked about we rebelled against Him, and then He has to separate from us. He has to ostracize Himself for us. So we were God's enemies. And then He made us His friends again. That's the meaning of reconcile, where we were separate. Now we are friends again. It's like when friends fight and they quarrel each other, then they come back again. That's called reconciling. So He has made us His friends. But there's another thing about the Bible word reconcile. When we were enemies with God, God hates us. And God has to attack us. He has to judge us because we were His enemies. But when He reconciles Himself to us, He takes away all the things that He would do to us. The worst thing that He could do to us is have us suffer in hell forever and ever. And He will never let us do that again because we are now His friends. He will not send His friends to hell. Since we are His friends, He will only do good to us. So reconcile means we were once His enemies, now He has made us His friends again, and then as friends He only does good for us. Even when we think that it's bad, it's actually good for us. It's just that God is so wise and we're not wise, so we don't know when God does something good for us. We might think it's bad for us. It's just like sometimes when daddy and mommy does things that are good for you, we might think that it's bad for us. In the same way, God is perfect. In a similar way, God is perfect. He knows exactly what's good for us and He does it. But we may not like it. But the fact is that He always does good for us because we are reconciled to Him. So Romans 5:10 tells us this. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. So Jesus wants to make peace with us and reconcile us to God all over again. God wants us to be friends with Him again, and therefore no more fighting against Him. Remember, cross? Because we are rebelling against Him, that is why He needs to separate or ostracize Himself for us, which is the O. And then He needs to be so far away from us because He is so holy and He cannot see sin and be happy. When He sees sin, He has to go so far away from it and burn it. It's like a disease. It's like a sickness. But He wants us to be loving Him and be close to Him. He wants to bring us back to Him. He wants to bless us, and He wants to make us happy. That is why Jesus, agreeing with the Father, wants to bring us to God. Which is why 1 Peter says this: "For Christ suffered once for sins." For Christ suffered once for sins. Christ is the righteous. He suffered for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Christ suffered one time for sins. He doesn't need to die again and again like the animals in the Old Testament. He just dies one time. He suffered one time that He might bring us to God. So one of the main reasons why He suffered for on the cross, or even before the cross, is so that He might bring us to God. That is a glorious truth, that He were to suffer, go through all these hard work, go through all the pain, so that He could bring us to God. We who don't deserve it, He suffered. He who deserves it, He suffers and He brings us to God. So Christ suffered that He might bring us to God. You and I are born into this world as sinners. As babies, the Bible says we were sinners. We were enemies of God. We hated God and continued to rebel against Him. Jesus suffered so that we no longer need to rebel against Him. He suffered so that He might bring us to God, so that we might call Him Father, and we could be His sons and daughters. But there is more. And then we ask the next question. Why is it necessary for Jesus to die? Why is it necessary for Jesus to die? Why does Jesus need to die? If God is so powerful, people ask, why can't He save us in another way? The fact is this: Jesus died. Jesus had to die because we cannot pay for our own sins. Jesus had to die because we cannot pay for our own sins. Is there another way? And the answer is no. There are some things that God cannot do. Some people will ask, if God is so powerful, why doesn't He just take away all the sins? Why doesn't He just not create people? They ask all sorts of questions, but there are things that God cannot do. For example, God cannot sin. He's powerful, that doesn't mean He can sin. He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful, but that doesn't mean He can sin. He can never not be holy. So in this case, if He sees someone's sins, He cannot not punish the sinner. He must punish the sinner. And here's the important thing: we are all sinners. We're all sinners. Romans 3, everybody knows this verse. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the bad news. On the other side of the verse, of verse 24, is the good news. But we look at the bad news. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we sin against God, it's like working. When we work for money, right? We work 1 hour and we get paid like maybe $10. And we work 2 hours, we get $20, and so on and so forth. When we work, we get paid. We get wages. We get money. When we rebel against God, we get judgment. We get spiritually separated from God. That is our payment. We get hell or the lake of fire. And since we are all sinners, we, by right, have to be punished in hell. If we sin, we die. But thanks to Jesus, we no longer need to do that, which is why you see in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Many times Christians and evangelists, they will say the wages of sin is death. But there is the other side, the good news side. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. It's free. In other words, you cannot buy it. What you can buy is death. What you cannot buy is eternal life. What you deserve is separation and punishment by God. What you do not deserve is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus had to die because He is perfectly sinless. That's the other reason why Jesus has to die. He's giving us eternal life, and the way by which we get eternal life is because Jesus took our sins and got the punishment for Himself. And the reason why He could go to the cross is because He's perfectly sinless. If anyone dies, we die for our own sins. But when He dies, He can die for all our sins. He can die for all our sins because He's pure, He's holy, and He has done everything that God wants Him to do. And when He dies for all our sins, it's because He's God, and therefore He can take all our sins according to Himself. We deserve to die, but Jesus does not. Why? Because Jesus has no sin. That is why He's the perfect person to take the punishment for our sins. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21 again. For our sakes He made Him to be sin. He knew no sin. He knew no sin. What is new? New means I know, okay? He does not know sin. What does He mean He does not know sin? Well, the thing is that He has seen other people's sin. Jesus is God, so He can see the hearts of men, right? So He has seen, other people's sin. Okay, let me make sure I pronounce properly. But He Himself hasn't experienced sin. He Himself does not know what sin is like from Himself because He cannot sin. He has seen it in other people, but He has never experienced His own sin. So He knew no sin. Only such a person is fit to take our place. You know, in the Old Testament, the animal that must take the sins away for you is an animal which has no sin. There's nothing, I mean, no impurities, no bones are broken, and the animals must be of good quality. And in the same way, this points us to Jesus. Jesus is perfect. He has done everything that God has asked Him to do. So only such a person is fit to take our place. Jesus had to die because He must take our place. Jesus had to die because He must take our place. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified. I'm going to talk about this word. It's called justified. Justified is a big word. Okay, if you miss C, it says Jesus had to die because He must take our place. So you can just write down, take our place. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. What is justified? Justification, justified, is a very important Christian Bible word. Justification means declared righteous. Now, declared righteous is also a big idea, a big word. But what does it mean? Let me say this. Let me explain to you what declared righteous or justification means. You see, when God says to you, you are justified, He is declaring you righteous. He is saying that you, who needs to be punished for your sins, no longer needs to be punished for your sins. Okay? Why? Because you are righteous. It's not because we have done anything right. It's not because we are righteous, but because Jesus is righteous and He has given His righteousness to you. When God says that you are justified, He's saying you don't have to be punished for your own sin because I've already punished Jesus for your sin. The law is God's commandments, is what God tells you to do. Nobody perfectly obeys the law. Obeying the law is the same as obeying God. Unless you perfectly obey God, you cannot possibly be righteous. You cannot be righteous on your own because we have all sinned, right? Nobody can perfectly obey God. The law says and shows us knowledge of sin. In fact, it shows us how sinful we are. And the more we try to obey the law, the more we fail. The more we try, we fail. I mean, we always do this. We try to honor our parents and then we fail. We try to not lie and we fail. We try to not be angry in our hearts and we fail. But Jesus didn't lie. Jesus worshipped God only. Jesus honored his parents, especially his Father in heaven. And Jesus did not want what wasn't his. When it was time for him to die, he knew he must take it, even though it's very, very, very painful. Jesus is the only one who didn't fail. Jesus is the only one who perfectly obeyed God. And because Jesus perfectly obeyed God, now he can say to me, Sherman, you are righteous. He can say, because of Jesus, whatever your name is, you are righteous. You are righteous because Jesus has died in your place. So if you trust in Jesus, you are righteous. Do you trust in Jesus? If you trust in Jesus, you can say, God, you have made me righteous. You now say that I'm righteous before you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 again. For our sake, he made him to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Of God. Paul is not saying that Jesus is a sinner. When he made him to be sin, it's not that he's a sinner. He's just using words to explain the idea. It's a figure of speech. He's saying that Jesus equals sin. In some way, when God made him sin, he no longer can see Jesus in that he's perfect. All he sees him is that he's sin, and God must punish that sin. God hates sin, and he must punish sin. And when he looked at Jesus on the cross, all he sees is not Jesus, all he sees is sin. He turns his face away, which is why Jesus had said on the cross, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because God hates sin, and he cannot look at sin, and he must punish sin. So, sin has taken the place of Jesus. Instead of seeing Jesus there, God sees sin. Now that's not a very easy idea to understand. So if you don't understand that idea, it's okay. It is not easy to understand. We should not pretend that the Bible is easy to understand. Sometimes people ask me, why are you so hard to understand? Why are you so chim? And my answer to them is, because God is chim. Chim is Hokkien for Chinese for hard to understand. Because God is hard to understand. Even the Apostle Peter says that Paul's writing is so deep that it's so hard to understand. But we're supposed to understand all these things because we, as children and adults, are supposed to grow in his wisdom. If we don't understand, God tells us to understand even more. But for this, if you don't understand what it means that God made Jesus equal sin, just remember this. When Jesus was on the cross, God punished Jesus like as though he was punishing all of us at the same time. When Jesus on the cross, God saw that Jesus saw all of us who are sinners in Jesus, all of us who will believe in him in Jesus, and all our sins. Imagine you have 700,000 sin, and this guy has 1 million sin, and so on. All this sin are added together in Jesus. And all the years that you have to pay in hell for your sin is paid in that one time on the cross. That is why Jesus can say it is finished. His work is completed. when Jesus was on the cross, God punished Jesus like as though he was punishing all of us at the same time. I'm sure you can understand that. But what we cannot understand is this. It was painful. It was unbelievable. He, who is God's most beloved Son, is now separated from the Father. Not only does he, for the first time, not see his Father's blessing and his favor, for the first time, he is not, in a way, with his Father. In the first time, he was alone, taking all our sins. That is why he says, if you can, take this cup away from me. But Jesus wants to honor his Father more than escaping the pain. We cannot understand, but it's beautiful. We don't know how it really works, but we know for sure that God was so angry with Jesus because of us and punished Jesus for what he should be punishing us for. God punished Jesus as though he was punishing all of us at the same time. God thinks that you are righteous, just as he thought Abraham was righteous, because of what Jesus did on the cross. He does not think you are righteous because of what you have done. He does not think you're righteous because you come to church or do Christianly things. He calls you righteous because Jesus died to take your place. All we need to do is to believe that and trust him. However, Jesus did not die in your place so that you can stay the way you are. Okay? He does not die so that you can stay the way you are. Jesus died so that we no longer need to stay the way we are. We no longer need to be an enemy. We no longer need to live life that rebels against him. Jesus had to die because he wants to free us from sin. Jesus has to die because he wants to free us from sin. He wants to free us from sin. Just as the Father loves us, Jesus loves his sheep. And he wants to free his own from sin. The ones that he has reserved from himself, he died effectively for their sins. And for sure, something happens as a result of that. Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. So you can see something going on here. He sets you free from sin first, and then he makes you slaves of God, and then he gives you the fruit, which is sanctification, and then at the end of that fruit is everlasting life. So you will see this is what eternal life is. He sets you free, makes you slave, allows you to produce fruit, and then you will enter the kingdom at the end of it, enter the gates at the end of it. So eternal life is not something you just get and forget. It is something that God produces all the way. Today, as we go into communion, we want to remember that we have been set free from sin. We want to remember that we no longer belong to the life of sin and death. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to Satan. We're no longer slaves to ourselves. We're now slaves to God. Jesus died to free us from sin. The only way to be freed from slavery to sin, if you look at this verse here, is to be slaves of God. You cannot be not a slave. We are made to be slaves. It's either we are slaves to sin or we are slaves to God. If we are slaves to sin, we're not going to be happy. If we are slaves to God, we will have blessings all the way to eternity. If we are slaves to sin, what we will have is eternal death, eternal separation from God. If we are slaves to God, then we have eternal life. God says, whosoever, the one who is believing, has eternal life, which means now he has eternal life. It's a happy life. It's a blessed life. Slave means you belong to him. Slave means you serve him with all your heart. We have been freed from sin so that we can love him with all our hearts and serve him happily. But it doesn't stop there. When we work hard to honor and serve God, what you get is sanctification. Sanctification means you will become holy. As we have learned from Changta in the last 2 weeks, the pure in heart will see God. The pure in heart will see God. When you lie to yourself, when you deceive yourself, when you bluff yourself, you will not see God. If you don't have a hatred for your own sin, you will not become holy. If you don't have a hatred for your own sin, means you don't have a love for His holiness. God says that we must be holy just as He is holy. And if you look at this verse here, the secret of being holy is to first become slaves of God. How do I know that? The word sanctification, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. The word sanctification is to make clean or holy or transform into holiness. But the way by which you get transformed into holiness is that you've got to be set free from sin and become slaves of God. As Gerald comes up to play the piano, I'm going to ask you a few questions. And we'll go into communion. The only way that we can be holy is that we must be slaves of God. Are you a slave of God? Or is God your slave? Is He that magic genie, that magic fairy that you can call up anytime and He does what you want? He stops rain when you want. He gives you no traffic jam when you want it. Or He makes you do well in school. And that's, you know, somebody told me that that she told my wife and I that she prays for everything in the temple. But when it's time for exams, they will go to church to pray. You know, Jesus is the exam God, right? Are you a slave of God, or is He your slave? Do you see how sinful you are? That's the next question. Do you see how sinful you are? The way you know that you don't see how sinful you are is you think you are very righteous, right? This is how you check. You check how much you boast. Some people boast openly, but some people boast opposite, right? Instead of talking good about themselves because that looks bad, they talk bad about other people and they talk a little bad about themselves. Do you keep talking bad about other people but never see how bad you are? Do you always keep thinking that other people are more sinful and you are better than them? That is self-righteousness. That is sinfulness. Are you making use of Him like a slave to get good health, a good job, and all these other earthly desires? There's nothing wrong with asking for these things. We're supposed to ask God for everything. But are we unhappy when He doesn't give it? Or the opposite of this is, are we looking for the treasures of Jesus' return? Are we saying, you know, Jesus, I want You to come back so soon. It's not that because my life is so terrible. It's because that life with You is so much better. Are you looking forward to Jesus' return? Are you saying like Paul, I want to get rid of all these things. I consider all these things as rubbish. And the word rubbish is cow dung and everything that is bad, anything that is dirty. Everything that is important to me, I consider as rubbish just so that I can taste Your power, the power of the resurrection. Are you hoping, as 1 Peter says, with that inexpressible joy? Are you yearning for His kingdom to come? Can you sincerely say, Your kingdom come and Your will be done? Are you contented? Are you happy with what you have? Or are you coveting? Are you greedy? Which is why when you're greedy, you grumble and you complain. You become angry and bitter because God doesn't give you what you want. Or do you ask Him to do His will in your life? Your will be done in my life, on this earth and in my life, in the whole universe, especially in my heart. Are you loving one another as Christ loves you? Are you obeying His commandments and not finding it burdensome? Are you repenting? Are you becoming more holy? Is obedience such a difficult thing? Is it such an ordeal? Examine yourself as before you come to take the bread and the cup. Ask yourself, Jesus, ask yourself, is Jesus your Lord or your spiritual domestic worker? You see, your spiritual mate, that when you cannot do things on your own, you hand it over to him. This is a Puritan. His name is Stephen Charnock. He says it is a sad thing to be Christians at a supper. I think he's referring to the Lord's Supper. Heathens in our shops, which means we are pagans. We believe there's no God when we are working. That's what shops means, because in those days it's like carpentry, or you're a farmer, or you make things, right? It is a sad thing to be Christians when we are in church, and then pagans, unbelievers, when we are at work, and devils in our closets. Closets are private places. That's where you go to pray. Are we that? And he says it's a sad thing. That's what Changtan was talking about in the last 2 weeks, that we have to consecrate our lives, you know. We don't come to worship on Sunday. The reason why we cannot worship properly on Sunday is because from Monday to Saturday we're not worshiping him. We are unbelievers at our work. We behave like and think like anyone else. And we are devils. We think like the devil. The devil, according to James, believes in God and they tremble in fear. So belief is not enough. Love, affection is what is key. The Lord's Supper or the communion is a monument, a remembrance of Jesus' work on the cross. We look at 1 Corinthians 11:27. For as often as you eat this bread, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance. It is based on a new covenant, an agreement that God has made with us through Jesus Christ, so that we can be freed from the controls of this world. We are to proclaim the Lord's death. Proclaim is to declare, is to tell people with our whole lives, to tell people aloud about the Lord's death. And it doesn't just mean I'm talking about Jesus dying. When he says Lord's death, he means everything that we have been talking about. So in other words, taking the cup and the bread is a public display that God loves you. It's to show everyone, any unbeliever, anybody at all, when Christians get together to do this, we're telling the whole world that God loves me and Christ died for me. So how can I then, as the song says, dishonor the ones that you have loved? When we don't love one another, when we don't care for one another and their spiritual growth, among other things, we are saying that Christ didn't die for me, and we are saying that God didn't love me. But when we examine the body, when we are part of the body, and we do the things and love doing the things of the body, we are saying to the world that God loves you, that God loves me, that Christ died for me. That means when we're talking, or when we're taking communion, when we're talking about communion, or we're taking communion, we're telling everyone that we love God and we live for Jesus. You are telling people when you're taking the communion that you are waiting for Jesus to come back until he comes. That's what he means. If we're not waiting, why would we be doing this? The focus of this is we celebrate the point by which he died for us until he comes and gives us new bodies and new lives and a new kingdom to enter until he comes. You're telling people that you're waiting for Jesus to come back again. Proclaiming the Lord's death is telling everyone that I no longer live for myself. It is no longer I living for myself, but it is Christ that now lives within me. I am living for that Christ who is now living within me. Proclaiming the Lord's death is telling everyone that you no longer live selfishly, but you are now slaves of God.